This word here is intended for those who bear the name of Christ, those who are followers of Christ, and it is how we are to conduct our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Follow along with me as I read these verses. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. God, we pray for help with this word. And Lord, I pray that as words are spoken about it, that they are directed rightly toward you. And God, as the listener hears these words, that they would come through only the filter of your Spirit. And God, as we process them in our mind, that we would then find the liberation of truth in obeying and doing, because we are of you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So perhaps if I had been thinking, what message would I give on the first Sunday of 2011, I probably, if I were thinking, would not have gone here. But because of the intentionality on my part to, with few exceptions of times where we'll step out of walking expositorily through a book, it just is the providential hand of God that we are here at this verse this morning on the first Sunday of 2011. And the instruction to us is this: to be sober and to be alert. The enemy, your adversary, God, your adversary, the devil, is seeking someone. He's roaring around. He's prowling around. He's looking for someone that he may devour. So the caution to you this day, as it would, not just because it's the first Sunday of 2011, but to the believer of Christ, this is good for you to be mindful of every day, to be sober-minded of this, to be on the alert, that God's enemy, Lord God Almighty, your enemy is seeking someone among us. He's seeking people here, seeking people abroad. He's seeking people everywhere, looking for someone whom he may devour. Now, at first glance, in my observation here, because of where we've come from in the early portions of the chapter, from the identification of Peter saying to the church, those who've been scattered, those who are aliens, those who are strangers in the land, and how they are to live and to conduct their lives. They are to be radically different from the people of the others in their communities and in their culture. And so we come from the filtering of all of that from 1 Peter, or from Peter's address, his first letter. He brings us to this conclusion that we should be sober-spirited, sober-minded. That word sober, don't let it be only applied to a drunkard, that this is a word for drunks today, that you are to be sober-spirited. Take this to mean sober-spirited. Take this to mean, believer, follower of Christ, Peter's warning to you is to be serious about your following after Christ. Think deeply about this. Do not take this for granted. Do not take this as something that you have inherited because you're an American. Don't take this as something that is infused upon you because you're born into a Christian household. Take this seriously. Take this principle here, the warning here about an adversary, an enemy of God. Be serious about this. Look at it with me from Peter's first address, a warning. Go back with me to chapter 1 and look at it in this mindset from verse 13. Peter's done his identifications. He's spoken about hope. He's talking about salvation. He's talked about God's election, his choosing. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, so because of this, because of your position in Christ, be prepared. Prepare your minds for action. It doesn't say prepare your minds to come and sit on a pew. And it's okay that you're sitting on a chair or a pew this morning. It's not that that's not right, but prepare yourself for action. Being a follower of Christ is not bench sitting. Being a follower of Christ is not someone who sits in the stands and cheers someone else on. Being a follower of Christ is one who prepares his mind for action. And what's the next thing he says? Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely. Oh, this is such a good word for us at the start of a new year. We have so many things that we hope to do or hope to accomplish. I don't know if you're like me, and you set out goals at the start of every year, things you want to accomplish, and then by about 1 o'clock in the afternoon on January the 1st, you've blown it completely. I'm going to start that diet tomorrow. See how it works out then. The donuts worked out, or the muffins worked out good the other day, so I'm going to try it again. That's my diet. It's not a, don't do that. Paul, don't divert yourself and chase endless, meaningless rabbits. Stay here. Be sober in spirit and fix your hope completely, unreservedly. Putting your hope anywhere but in Christ is short-sighted. And I know it's hard to take from someone who's been married for 24 years. Don't fix your hope on marriage. Young people, it's good. Oh, pray to God that you find a godly spouse and rejoice that you do. But if that's your hope will be short-sighted. Pray to God that as you're hoping in Him, He'll walk you through that position in life. Are you hoping in a career that's going to load you up with tons of money? That's a short-sighted hope. If God chooses to bless you with riches, then be thankful to God for it, but set your focus and your hope on God, and you will not be disappointed. Set your hope. This is why Peter's identified by many as the apostle of hope, because he wants us to fix our hope on the right thing. Fix it completely upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter wants us to be sober about this. He wants us to fix our hope completely on Christ. So the reason why he tells us to be sober in spirit in chapter 5, verse 8, he's got this warning about this adversary that he's just about to remind us about and tell us about. But he wants us, before we get there, to be reminded that we are to be sober-spirited. Prepare your minds for action. There is a reason why he tells us in chapter 1, verse 13, you need to be prepared for action. Because now in chapter 5, verse 8, he's telling us there is an enemy against God. This enemy is God's enemy, and he is prowling around and he's looking for someone that he might devour. I think it might be beneficial to also listen to how Paul warns us about this sober-spirited position. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go with me there, if you will, to the left of 1 Peter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Here, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. Listen to him as he's warning them, if you will, preparing them for this hard day that they are about to face. In chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians says, "Now as the times and the epochs, brethren, as to the times and the epochs," so he's speaking about when things are completed and the large epic proportions of the conclusion of earth. "So as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are now doing. So, Peter, being sober spirit, twice now he's told us this in this particular letter of 1 Peter. Paul, to the church at Thessalonica, and actually we could find this warning from Paul interwoven nearly in everything that he writes. To be sober-minded, to be sober-spirited, to put on the armor of Christ, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Prepare yourself. All of the images here that we have of the New Testament are images of action. They're images that we are in a war. We are in a battle. And so, dear brethren, dear church, loved of God, be sober-spirited. Take this seriously. Know this. There's no laughing about this. There's no jokes about it. The enemy of God would love to see you snuffed out. And if you have not prepared yourself to stand against that kind of attack, you are in for a miserable existence in Christ. Remember, this word is to the believer. Be sober spirited. Be serious about this. Be on the alert. So sound the alarm. You get the idea from the Old Testament of Habakkuk up on the watchtower looking. He's looking and looking and looking. When will the enemy of God come? Dear God, you hear him praying and asking. We need to have that kind of a mindset about us. Because the enemy is on the alert. It is on the attack. He is on the prowl. He is on the hunt. We, God's people, need to be aware of this. Take it serious. It's no laughing matter. This is not a time for game playing. It's not a time for messy games. This is a time for serious preparation for a serious battle that we are engaged in. And it is indeed in a spirit realm, but it gets lived out in our physical daily lives. So be alert of this. Be aware of this. Sound the alarm to the pastors, to the elders of the church. Peter would, because it's fitting in his conclusion to the leadership of the church, it's not too far to stretch here that it is important that the proclaimers of the gospel, the teachers of the word of God, sound the alarm often that we are in a battle and there is an adversary who is against God and he is taking his vengeance out upon God's creation. So that comes from his warning, be sober spirited, be on the alert. And then comes why we need to do that. Why do we need to be sober spirited? Why do we need to be alert? Why can't we just be funny all the time? Why can't we just laugh all the time? I thought the scripture says those who are in Christ ought to have joy in their lives. And I say, you ought to have joy in this life. I read from 1 John before the offering. The scripture says greater is who? He that is in you than he who is in this world. You ought to take joy in that. There ought to be a smile upon your face because in this battle that Peter's talking about of this enemy who's against God and taking it out against you, there ought to be joy in you because God has given you the ability to overcome the enemy. So your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So this enemy of God, he is your enemy, by the way. He is God's enemy, ultimately. That is, everything that the devil is doing, everything that Satan is aimed at doing, is directly against God. But indirectly, he is against you. And he does it in a very direct way. So indirectly, he's directly attacking you. His attack is against God directly, and he does it through you. And it is an ongoing battle against you. So why do we need to be sober-spirited? Why do we need to be alert? Because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, He is your enemy. He is not someone to mess around with. He is not someone to pal around with. He's not someone to be hand in hand with. He is your enemy. And I fear that most believers don't live like He is our enemy. I regret that many of my younger years were spent in pretending and living like this on the Sunday morning time, and then being hand in hand and jolly go lucky with the enemy between the times. And I think it's because I did not take this seriously enough. I did not take my enemy seriously enough. That is why I have taken drastic measures in my own life and still need to continue to make drastic measures in my life to sever my bond with the enemy. I once, before I was in Christ, was of the enemy, and I was against God. Just like you who are not of God, you are against God, and you are of this enemy. So that's why Paul spends so much of his words in the New Testament telling us to take off and to put on, to get rid of and to shed ourselves of, and to rid ourselves from and to flee from. This is all over the New Testament. So I think it's because most of us do not take this enemy seriously enough. We do not think that he's powerful enough to distract us. We think, I can handle this. I can do this. I don't need God. I don't need to invest my life in the Word of God. I don't need to bathe myself and saturate myself to the bone in God's Word. I'll be all right. I say you're not taking it seriously enough. I say you're not sober about this. I say you're not alert about this enemy. You're not aware of him. You don't know his ways and you don't know his system. So your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now this is interesting. Seeking someone to devour. Is it possible that the enemy would be able to devour a follower of Christ? He's looking for someone that he can do that to. And the context of this word is to the church, to the followers of Christ. Is it possible that the enemy can devour some of us? It's not an easy answer. It's easy because it's biblical, but it's not easy because it fights against our flesh. A true follower of Christ, it is not possible for the enemy to devour you. But not everyone who is among us, according to Scripture, is of Christ. And it is possible that some who are in the presence of the church can be devoured. And how devastating that is when that happens. We don't take this enemy seriously enough. It happens with every generation of children who go through our churches. And they appear while they're in our churches as young people, as children, that they have an awareness of Christ, and then they depart or they go another way, and all of a sudden they are completely devoured by the enemy. It's because we did not take the enemy seriously enough, nor did they take the enemy seriously enough. And so he is looking. He's probing through this room even right now, looking, who of you may I be able to devour in a few moments? Who am I going to be able to get out of here and you be able to walk out of here and go, I'm glad I'm done with that part of my week and now I can go do what I want to do. He's waiting for you if that's your mindset at the moment. He's waiting for you if he's got you in your mind saying, well, if all I can do is get him through this hour and 15, okay, that guy's long-winded, an hour and a half period of time, I can get you through that, then I got you the rest of the week. You've not taken the enemy seriously enough. If that's what's rolling through your mind at the moment, you're not sober about this enemy. You're not aware of him. You're not alert of him. You have totally, completely lied to yourself that this enemy has no control of you, no ability to have control of you. He's looking for someone whom he may devour. That is why it has become my language as your pastor to say that our worship is not just here. I think that's been one of the things that the enemy has convinced the church for way too long, that worship is something you do on Sunday mornings. Traditionally, it was from 11 to 12, and non-traditionally, it's something you do from 10:30 to whenever you get out. And that's dangerous, that we would think that that's worship. I'm going to worship either God or myself the next time I watch a movie. I'm going to worship God or myself the next time I eat something. I'm going to worship God or myself the next time I have a conversation with someone. I'm going to worship God or myself tomorrow morning when I wake up and go to work. I'm going to worship God or myself when I appear at school tomorrow and when I turn in assignments in class. I'm either worshiping God or myself. We're not aware of this enemy. And this enemy would love for you to keep your life segregated. Church, life. God, let's put boring God over here with boring church. And let's put life over here with fun and excitement and lots of glamour and lots of glitter. Lots of attractions. And let's keep all those things that are boring and keep them related to God, because that keeps us uninterested in God. You have no idea. If you think God's Word is for preachers only, the enemy has completely consumed you. You think proclamation of the gospel is only for evangelists and preachers, the enemy has completely consumed you. If you think that right living is only for preachers and preachers' kids, you are completely consumed by the enemy. I'm a preacher's kid and a preacher. That makes me really messed up. If you think that gentle-spiritedness, kind-heartedness, and humble-natured is something that's reserved for the pastor's wife only, you are completely consumed by the enemy. You're not taking him seriously enough, this enemy, because he has got you right where he wants you. If he can make you convinced that kind of living like this is for someone else that's not you, he's got his claw in your jugular and he's about to consume you. Be alert and be sober about this. This is serious. God longs for you to be aware of this. So Peter further says this, verse 9, resist him, follower. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You're not alone. The enemy's not just after you. He's after all people. He's after a lot of church people. He's got a lot of church people. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. And Peter's identified your faith in the book. It's not your mindset of what you want to believe about God. And that's faith. That's your faith. But that's not your faith that he's speaking of here in 1 Peter. This your faith that he's speaking of here is related to the gospel. It's related to Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. It's not a Jesus Christ of another religion. It's not the Jesus Christ of Islam. It's not the Jesus Christ of Mormonism. It's not the Jesus Christ of Baptist. It's the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It's the Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. That Jesus Christ is the one who you need to stand firm in. That's the faith that he's speaking of here, your faith. So after you have, verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, that's good. Peter's good to remind us about suffering. He's done it all throughout the book. Accept it, embrace it. John warns us, Don't be surprised, don't be shocked by this, that the world hates you. You're going to suffer because of your faith. You're going to suffer because of your attachment, name bearing of Christ upon your life. If you're going to follow Christ, you will suffer. If you are going to legitimately bear His name and mark on your life, you will suffer in some way. Because the enemy hates you. Because you belong to Christ. Because you belong to Christ, He hates you and He wants to consume you. He wants you out of the picture. So, He will do everything within His power to get you out of the picture. He will ruin your reputation. He will malign your name. He will cast doubt upon your character. He will do everything within His power to do so. And that is because He hates you. And most of you don't know that He hates you. Either that or you don't know the real meaning of the word hate. Verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself. I cannot get away from the good news of language like this. The glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So Christ is going to do that. Okay? So it's no work of your doing that's going to do that. Christ is going to do that, and He Himself is going to do it. He hasn't appointed another angel to do it for you. He's not appointed another person to do it for you. He's appointed that position to Himself. He's going to do this. He did it on the cross. Well, let me back up. He did it in creation. He did it in in Christ coming in the flesh. He did it in His life. He did it in His death. He did it in His burial, and He did it in His resurrection. Christ did it and is completing this, and He Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And if there is not something worth smiling about here, then you've missed it. That is, Christ is going to do it, and He's going to do it in your life while you pursue Him, while you follow Him, while you've dropped everything of this world to pursue Him, as Jesus spoke to those disciples. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I love how Matthew and Mark especially describes it. Mark loves the word immediately, I think. He says they immediately dropped their nets and followed Christ. So you don't have to say, well, I got to wait until I got all of my life figured out. I got to wait till I got a career. I got to wait till I get married. I got to wait till I have kids. I got to wait till I'm somebody special. And then I'm going to suffer like this. I say, no, drop the things of this world right now and follow Christ. Follow Him. Aware of this, that doing so, there is an enemy. And he hates you vehemently. So Christ is going to perfect you. He's going to take all of your flaws and He's going to put His righteousness on you. He's going to take your insecurities and He's going to confirm you. He's going to take your doubts and He's going to confirm you. He's going to take your weaknesses and He's going to strengthen you. He's going to take your non-establishment in heaven. And guess what He's going to do? He's going to establish you in heaven. That's what Christ Himself is doing for you. So be aware of this. There is an enemy who doesn't want any of that to happen to you. So verse 11, to Him, meaning Christ, be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think it would be fitting that I conclude with Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. So if you will join me there in your copy of God's Word, I hope you're in love with it. I hope you're in love with God, that you love His Word like this. Ephesians chapter 6. I think this is a good conclusion to what Peter's addressing here. I want to start in verse 10. Those of you who were here with us during the time of preaching through Ephesians, whether you were or weren't, you probably have at least a level of familiarity with the armor of Christ. Verse 10 of chapter 6 in Ephesians says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You didn't know he had schemes, did you? He has mind games. He is a master manipulator. He will convince you that you know more spirituality than God knows. He'll convince you you know more truth than God knows. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Put it on for action, he's saying, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins, this is verse 14, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. This sounds a lot like this roaring lion who's seeking someone that he may devour. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. There's Peter telling, or Paul telling us to be on the alert, just like Peter. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition, and all the saints. Verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also, verse 21, may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. So Paul gives us his reasoning, which fits with what Peter says. Not only are you the one who's in the sight of the enemy, but so too are many others. So be aware of this. Be alert. Be sober spirited. And the reason for doing so, prepare yourselves, be alert for, put on the armor for action. And as Paul would say it in Ephesians chapter 6, in all these things to stand. The enemy is prowling around. He is looking whom he may devour. He has some of you in the paw of his claw, the claw of his paw wrapped around your jugular. And I'm sounding the alarm to you to please be aware and be alert. You are dabbling with the world. Unless you repent, immediately will eventually consume you. So let me plead with you that you would hear the word of God. You would hear God. You would see God. You would taste His goodness and His joy in this, that He wants you to experience life to the fullest. His word is not to restrict you. It's to liberate you. The enemy wants to convince you otherwise. Be aware of this. Be alert. Be sober. God, there is much about this enemy that we don't take seriously enough. It is good, God, that as a believer we don't have to live in fear of this enemy. But, oh God, it is dangerous that we not be aware of how cunning and crafty and deceptive he is. He has even got some who are in this room right here within his clutches. He has them right where he wants them. He has them convinced of all things in their minds are right in their observation of you when they can't be any closer to the truth. So God, I pray that you would liberate that blindness from them. Lord, let them see that the enemy is breathing heavy upon them. The enemy is waiting for that moment to completely devour them. So, God, in the starting gates of 2011, may we be oh so aware that our adversary, the devil, is even looking for a moment right now to get between us and you. If this enemy can but cover up the light and make us in darkness, he's got the day won. If he can but convince us that our mindset and our philosophies and our opinions about what is right that are not in plumb with your word, if he can do that to us, he has us. Lord, and what a tragic day that is for us if that is our condition right now. It is true that this enemy has wounded us. He has attacked us often. He has marred our names. He has caused doubt to come upon us from time to time. It's no doubt that this enemy has distracted us. That he's had us in days and seasons and times of our church where it looked like everything was good and aiming in the right direction when in reality it wasn't at all. This enemy has had us in days when we turned our eyes away from what was right and we would just ignore it or allow it in our presence. And the enemy was satisfied. Lord, if we are to take your word seriously, and I do, and you tell us that greater are you who is in us than he that is in this world, then this battle against this enemy is easily won, hands down, so easy, so that you have commissioned the task of defeating this enemy to that which comes out of the mouths of infants and babies. So God, in this moment of victory, from our limp, from our scratches, we plead your blood. Cover us with your righteousness. Cover us with your holiness. God, in doing so, stand us firm in the gospel. We stand against this enemy and we resist him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We invite you to stand and to respond.